name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. What a beautiful morning it is when you bring new members into a church. And I love the gospel lesson for today. I think it's so fitting for a Sunday when we bring in a new member and confirm someone. And I'm taking that as my text for today. It's the gospel set aside for St. Mark's Day. And that's why we're wearing our red stoles today, because it's St. Mark's Day. He was called Mark the Evangelist. And every one of us, whether we're members that have been here right from the beginning, or whether we're the newest member that joined today, we're all called to be evangelists of one sort or another. How many of you recognize that that's your role? How many of you are doing something about it? Bill, you've got a job to do. Above all else, you and I are called to be witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How are we doing? Can I judge by the hands that went up? If I was a judge in the way they used to judge the figure skaters, I wonder what scorecard I would hold up. Well, it's been a few months since I was here. February the 7th was the last time. And what's been happening? Lent has come and gone. Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem down the road from the Garden of Gethsemane, across the Kidron Valley, around the corner, up the stairs of the temple, surrounded by a group of dancing and singing people. Have you ever pictured Palm Sunday that way, that the people were actually dancing and singing? I wonder what some very straight-laced churches would do about that. They don't dance. What did he do when he got there? He trashed the money changers' tables. And he cast out all of the sacrificial offerings that were being offered for sale there in the temple courtyard. Have you ever realized that what was going on when Jesus did that was that the final and great offering that the Father had sent down was actually booting out of the temple the offerings that no longer had any value? The final offering was getting rid of the offerings that no longer had value. And during the week that followed, he preached, he healed, and he set the city alive with speculation as to wondering, who is this? What's he all about? And in the process, he made the high priest and the officers of the temple very nervous. He ticked them off because he was affecting their relationship with Rome. And on the Thursday night before Passover, he instituted the Last Supper. And he prayed the high priestly prayer back in the Garden of Gethsemane. Within the next 24 hours, he was betrayed by Judas. He was condemned by the people to be crucified. He was judged guilty by the high priest, Pontius Pilate, and Herod. He was beaten mercilessly in the Praetorium, died on the cross, and was buried in a borrowed tomb. Everybody thought that was going to be the end of it all. Was it? No, God had something else in mind, didn't he? Because on Easter Day, everything shook. And the stone rolled aside. And Jesus rose from the grave, triumphant, never to die again. Lazarus died again. The son of the widow of Nain died again. But Jesus never dies again. And that night, 'twas a dark and stormy night. And the brigands sat in a tomb. And one of the brigands said to Antonio, "Antonio, tell us a tale." And Antonio commenced as follows. 'twas a dark and stormy night. Well, how did the disciples feel in that upper room? Hiding. Hiding from the authorities, hiding from everybody. And it says in Scripture that Jesus came through the locked doors. The doors downstairs to the house were locked. The doors to the upper room were locked. And he came through them all and he stood in the midst of them and he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And the church was born at that very moment. And so here we are today, 2,000 years later, the service of confirmation and the reception of two new members for Living Word Church. This church is a branch of the greater church born so long ago. How are we doing? In the teaching of our gospel lesson, Jesus describes himself as the true vine and all that follow him as branches of that vine. Imagine how odd that must have felt for the disciples. After having gone through the Last Supper, this is my body, this is my blood. And then to be walking back up that hill to the Garden of Gethsemane to have heard this teaching from Jesus. They were walking through the streets of Jerusalem. They're out in the dark. You know, Jesus often taught his disciples as they were walking along the road. And this night, he was about to give them one of the most important teachings of their life. Because he was literally laying out his plans for his church. Now, we know that Jesus had a habit. He was like typical rabbi. They would take things around them that they see and that they can touch and use them as object lessons. And tonight was to be no different. Walking along the road, I expect that he saw grapevines. And he tore off a branch. And he explains to them by using this branch exactly who he is and what he's doing. He makes it clear to them again that without him, they cannot do anything unless they abide in him. We can do nothing unless we abide in Jesus Christ. And to abide in him means to live in him. That we can accomplish nothing of no great eternal value if we're not in Jesus Christ. And he even includes an ominous warning that unless we abide in him, we will wither and we will die. Because Jesus Christ alone has the gift of life. In and through only him do we inherit our life by our faith. And do we inherit the promises that he's given? Salvation and eternal life with the Father. Those who do not have Jesus will not have the Father. Jesus calls us in these verses to share with him in the work of the church, even as St. Mark the Evangelist was called so long ago. Many people in churches today, and I expect Living Word people are no different than anybody else, often wonder how they themselves are supposed to carry out what's called the work of the Lord. And so I want to talk about this passage because it talks about how to be a genuine disciple and how to be fruitful. As you examine the passage, you find that there are three personalities involved. We have the gardener, we have the true vine, and we have the branches. It's not hard to us to realize that the gardener is our Heavenly Father. And as a gardener, he takes on two very specific responsibilities. Firstly, he's the protector. He protects the vineyard, but he also purifies what's in the vineyard. Through the working of the Holy Spirit, our Heavenly Father oversees the boundaries that are around the vineyard, and he protects it from anything that would try to enter it to destroy it. There is nothing that he does not see, and there's nothing whose evil purpose he cannot defeat. But we have to be careful in this and not become complacent, because he has given us in the church our free will. And we only have to look around and see what's happening in some churches to see what that free will has brought into the vineyard, including, and I'll just use simple terms, liberalistic humanistic theology, and I'll leave you to know what the rest of that is. But the Father, in his role as gardener, is not above using all necessary means to purify his garden. And those who are messing it up had better be very careful. What's a gardener do? How many people here are gardeners? I bet every one of you has a shovel. First, the gardener takes a shovel and he digs around the roots of his plants and aerates the soil. He also applies weed killer. And then he puts in some fertilizer. The church that is walking in error should not be too surprised to find itself at the wrong end of God's shovel and being very severely dealt with. This is also true of each one of us on a personal level. When we as individual Christians become unfruitful and barren, we should expect the Lord to disturb our comfortable roots, to shock us in some way that will cause us to grow. There are times in our lives when the only way the Lord can do this is severe chastisement. How easily we say, when all good comes to us, God must be blessing us. And if something unfriendly is happening to us, we say, well, the devil must be doing it. Don't be surprised sometimes that it's not God that's doing it. After all, it wasn't Satan that sent the disturbing spirit into Saul's tent, was it? God did. God did. There are times in our lives when that's the only way that God's going to get our attention. If we respond in a good way, we will be fruitful and we will grow. But if not, if we choose to go on sinning, then we will die in our sins. That's the straight truth of the gospel. So I'm going to just say, if you're aware of God working like that in your life, you've got a choice. You can run from the challenge, but you can't run away from God. He's everywhere. Or you can turn towards him. And as Isaiah said, Lord, here am I. Well, the second thing that the Father, the gardener, can do is to cleanse the branch. By that I mean he removes things from the branch to suck the life out of it. How many here have roses? What do you do come spring? You prune it, don't you? What do you do with your flower baskets? Don't you pick the heads off them so other flowers can grow? What happens if you don't? If you don't remove the dead stuff, what happens? The plant dies. Every one of us here has cut a head off a hydrangea or something like that, or raspberry cane. Anything that does not produce fruit has to go. It's the same way in the life of a believer. Every time that you and I allow things into our lives that hinder our walk with Jesus Christ, we should not be too surprised when we see the pruning shears coming our way. Our challenge in this life is to keep from running from the pruners, but to welcome them into our lives so that we can truly be more fruitful in our church, in our family, and in the community in which we live. The gardener. Well, the second person in this passage is the true vine, Jesus Christ. You ever notice that if you don't have a vine, there are no branches? And if there are no branches, there is no fruit. It's the true vine that supports the branches and feeds them from the life that comes from it. The world needed a Savior because there was no fruit. And so the Father sent Jesus Christ, as promised in the Old Testament. He sent the Son into the world to be Savior, to be Messiah, to bear fruit of the world for the glory of the Father. The true vine had to become part of the world. And so incarnation became a necessary part of God's plan of redemption. Jesus knew that he had but one purpose, and that one purpose was to come to die. He didn't come to be born. He didn't come to be raised from the dead. He came to die for you and me, so that there could be good fruit brought forth to the gardener from his vineyard. Jesus' whole purpose in life is to bring glory to the Father. Everything that he did then and everything that he still does today is to glorify the Father. And our response as believers is to bring that same glory to the Father in the best way that we can. The main work of the true vine in this world is to support and uphold the branches so that they might live and bear fruit. You ever noticed in your gardening endeavors that it's not the vine? Who's ever picked a grape from the vine and not the branches? The fruit's on the branches, isn't it? The ones that sprout out from the vine. We're the ones. You and I are the ones, the branches, with the obligation to bear fruit for the Lord. The vine's job is to supply us the life, the strength, in order to live. We are to take of that life that Jesus gives us. And every Sunday we come and he gives us new life in our spirit that we can go forth and bear that fruit. And we are to bear that fruit to the Father. That's the second person. The third person in the passage are the branches. And there are certain requirements you and I must fulfill if we're to bear fruit in our lives. First of all, we have to maintain an attachment to the vine. Regular church attendance, Bible studies, all of that stuff is a must if we're going to maintain a proper attachment. And that's not just for those, well, they're a little better Christian than I, and they can go to the midweek Bible study. I can stay home and only go on Sunday mornings. I challenge you. You've had breakfast this morning, right, at home? Who didn't have breakfast this morning? Okay, you can have lunch. But the rest of you, I don't want you to eat a single morsel till next Sunday morning. Oh, how many try to do that on a spiritual basis? Your spirit is starving, just as your body would be starving if you didn't eat another piece of toast till next Sunday morning. Only you try to pretend it isn't starving. If we're not in the vine, then there's no way for us to share of the life of the vine. These newcomers today profess a faith in and an attachment to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so all of us must on a regular basis make that same commitment. Well, secondly, there's things more than just attendance at church services. There's a vital connection that always must be maintained between the branch and the vine. We must do what's called abiding in Jesus. We must maintain a close fellowship with Jesus if he's able to live in us and through us so that we can produce the fruit. And the only way that I know to abide in Jesus is through prayer. It's through reading and studying his word on a daily basis. And it's through denying ourselves and purposefully drawing closer to him in any and every way that we can. The closer that we abide to the vine, the more of the vine's life is able to flow in and through us. And third, as well as attending church, the vineyard, and connecting with Jesus, the vine, there must be a commitment to be available to the vine. We must be open to listen when the Lord calls us to do something and be committed to follow through with it. Only then will the strength of the vine flow through us so that we might be able to produce the fruit that we desire. Let me read a story to you. I had this story here. I didn't know where I was going to put it in, and God just told me to put it here. The story goes as follows. His name is Bill. He has wild hair, wears a t-shirt with holes in it, jeans, and no shoes. This was literally his wardrobe for his entire 4 years of college. He's brilliant, kind of profound, and very, very bright. He became a Christian while attending college. Across the street from the campus is a well-dressed, very conservative church. They want to develop a ministry to the students, but they're not sure how to go about it. Well, one day, Bill gets up on a Sunday morning and he decides to go to that particular church. Well, he's only got the one outfit, so in he walks with no shoes, his jeans on, his t-shirt, and his wild hair. But he's late and the service has already started. And so Bill stands in the back and he's looking around. And he can't see anywhere to sit, so he walks down the main aisle. It's packed, and there's not a seat to be found anywhere. Picture for a moment Bill walking in here. How would you feel? Well, that congregation got just a touch uncomfortable. But nobody said anything. Bill gets closer to the front. And when he realizes there's no seats, he just sits down right on the floor. And so by now, the people are very uptight. The clergyman isn't much better off than the people are. Tension's in the air, and it's thick. And the minister realizes that there's a man just stood up at the back of the church, his 85-year-old deacon. And this deacon is slowly making his way down the aisle to Bill. He has silver gray hair, wearing an impeccable three-piece suit. He's got a cane, and it's clicking on the marble floor as he makes his way down. Elegant, dignified, Van Dyke beard, the whole bit. You can picture him. And he gets down beside the young fella. And everyone's saying to themselves, well, you can't blame George for what he's about to do. After all, how can you expect a man of his age to understand some college kids sitting on the floor? It takes a long time for this old man to get down to the front, but he makes it. And the church is quiet, except for the sound of the cane. And all the eyes are focused on the old man. Can't even hear anybody breathing. The minister can't preach his sermon. And the deacon does what the deacon has to do. And as George gets to the young man on the floor, he drops his cane. And very slowly, he gets down. And he sits beside Bill on the floor and worships with him. Everybody chokes up with emotion. And when the pastor finally gains control of his own emotions, he says, "What I am about to preach, you will never remember. What you've just seen, you'll never forget." Did George plant some fruit that day in the life of that young man? Yes. "These things I have spoken to you," says Jesus, "that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Think of that. Think of the promise of joy if we abide in Jesus. And what does it mean when Jesus says our joy would be full? Jesus here is talking of a very special joy. A joy that's absolutely divine in nature. It's a joy that originates with God and is only given by God. There's no other source for this joy. It's absolutely unaffected in any way by earthly or material things. And there's nothing that we can do to make it greater or lesser. It's God's gift, and it's His gift alone. It's given to only to those who choose to follow Jesus. Second, this joy that's not at all dependent on our happiness. God's joy is the gift from above that is something that is there at all times and in all circumstances. It's the joy that comes at the birth of a little baby. And it's the joy that comes at the death of a parent who's gone to be with the Lord. And third, it's a joy that comes that we cannot manufacture no matter how hard we try. It's a joy that comes as a product of our faith. It's a joy that comes as a result of our assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. And it's a joy that comes that gives us the courage that we need in the middle of a battle. It's a joy that comes that supplies us the strength to carry on no matter what's happening in our life. The Father is the gardener, and Jesus is the true vine. His desire is to live in and through your life and my life and Bill's life so that you might bear fruit and we might bear fruit for our Heavenly Father's glory. We are the branches. So let me close with three questions for you to think about this coming week. First, are you in the vine? Do you know for sure in your heart that you've been saved and grafted into Jesus Christ? Or are you just a visitor to the vineyard, even though you come every Sunday? Second, are you abiding in the vine? Are you drawing your strength from Him so that He can produce His fruit in you? And third, are you planning to bear fruit today to the glory of God the Father? Let us pray. Father, thank you for being the gardener of our vineyard. Thank you for your willingness to prune us when we need to be pruned, to fertilize us when we need to be fertilized, and to guard and to keep us safe. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the branch, or being the vine from which we branches grow, and you feed us with your life. You feed us with your presence. We thank you that with the Father you sent the Holy Spirit to enable us to live. Give us the strength, the courage to be fruitful branches, not afraid of the winds that blow or the frost that comes, knowing that as we abide in you, we are safe and you will keep us. Thank you, Father, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.